Welcome to the Reformed Journal Podcast, the poetry edition, where we engage with the world of contemporary poetry from a generously reformed perspective. Find us at reformjournal.com. This is the poetry edition of the Reformed Journal Podcast. We come to you regularly to listen to a poet read a poem and talk about where the poem came from. I'm Rose Postma, and today our guest is Bethany Besteman. Bethany works as a worship coordinator and church administrator in Silver Spring, Maryland, and she is also the managing editor for Reformed Worship. Today we're talking with Bethany about her poem, Parable of the Lost. Welcome, Bethany.
Thanks, Rose. I'm really glad to be here.
Great. Well, let's hear the poem and then we'll talk about it.
Okay. This is Parable of the Lost. Quick breath, heartbeat, clock strike. Each metronome tick-tocks past paths that arch like Ars Bowl. Back by another route, by the crook's call home. A lost and found crossroad, the bowed soul's track. Where the cobwebbed coins glitter and panic sheep brawl, and the pig boy's stench lingers, some walk, some crawl. Smoke curls from coal brandished by angels, lips fluffing lies, while fingers find ash to scatter and garments to rive. But look, as smog shifts and gray dawn gives way, and gold morning lifts her lash-curtained eyes, green fields, still streams, and beyond where the day breaks, adagio unfurls swelling song. Beloved one, return, rejoice, belong.
Thank you so much for that reading. Talk to us about this poem. Where does it come from? I mean, I know some of the source material here.
Sure.
But yeah, where are you going with it? What's happening?
So I wrote this poem after my pastor had preached a sermon on Luke 15. So that's somewhere where the primary imagery in the poem comes from, is from the various parables that are linked together in Luke 15, the parable of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the prodigal son. So you'll notice a lot of that imagery, coins and sheep. But also I was caught with this image of what does it mean to return, and the imagery of a pathway, because to return or to repent in the prodigal sense is not to just turn around in the road and walk a straight line back to where you started. It's a shift. It's a branching off from the direction you'd been headed, and you follow a new route home, right? The prodigal son doesn't have the money to perhaps return by a direct route. He's a pig boy, right? So what does his return route look like? How is it different? How is it filled with hardship to come back? How is that more difficult than the straight path out, away from home? So I was thinking of return as hardship, as different from, as a branching path. So that's the other imagery going on there. Yeah, so that's the origin story, so to speak. There's some other imagery that's coming from Isaiah 6, yep, which is another, I think, beautiful, compact image of what it means to repent and the hardship or the pain associated with that, because Isaiah's lips are burned with a live coal. There's also some general imagery of repentance in scripture, of ashes and tearing of garments. And then, of course, Psalm 23 comes in near the end as one of those pictures of home, right? Psalm 23 is this lovely picture of the heavenly home, and that's both pastoral, but also feast-like.
Yeah, no, I love that. And, you know, I did a little counting because I know a little bit about some of your style, and I count 14 lines here. Am I right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I do remember that about you, that you do a really lovely job with, you know, putting those sonnets together. But one thing that I really noticed and really struck me in this one is that kind of bookending of those lists at the beginning and the end, where you know, have all these kind of ideas or words separated by the commas, and they kind of mirror each other at the opening and ending. Is that intentional, or what are you doing with that? Is that, yeah, what's your hoped effect there?
Yeah, I mean, thanks for noticing. It's always so cool when somebody notices stuff like that. Like, yes, I mean, there is something very intentional about that, in part because what you'll notice about the list in the beginning is they're all, every word is a monosyllable. Quick breath, heart beat, clock strike, each metronome. And so I start off with, and the metronome, as you probably know, is something that's used to keep time in music. So it when you're training as a pianist or something, you might set a metronome that gives you a beat, right? And it's very staccato, right? Yeah. So it's not meant to be included in the final performance.
Mm-hmm.
It's a starting place.
Yeah.
Right? And there's this very staccato sense to it. The final couplet in the sonnet, which I use the English sonnet form here, that ends in a couplet. And the musical word I used was adagio.
Mm-hmm.
Which actually means to slow down.
Mm.
It can be a movement within a symphony, which is very expansive.
Yeah.
And it's this lovely, like, swelling. That's the word I use in the poem. And that's the best word I can use for it. It's like you don't have to, it's not as, like, forced, right?
Sure.
And that's why I wanted this image of something that is expansive and lovely, and you're no longer paying careful attention to the beat because it's been internalized.
Yeah.
And that's where the final list, return, rejoice, belong. Those are two syllable words, and they aren't, it creates less of a forced staccato rhythm and more of that iambic, which is the term for the kind of meter overall that I'm using,
right,
which is unstressed, stressed pattern, right? So there's, yeah, so that I'm trying to create in that final list that same sense of expansiveness that you would find in a return, a coming home.
Yeah, no, that's, I love that. I see something, I have a sense, and then I feel like, oh, I'm on the right track because it goes both ways. And I think that's one of my favorite things about talking with poets is getting to hear the writer and the reader sort of have that conversation about what's going. And we often find we're on the same page. And I think that's just so lovely. I'm hoping you can read it for us again and we can hear some of that music and some of the ideas that you've talked about as well.
Can I make one final comment about something structurally that I'm doing here?
Yes.
So the middle section, which describes that sort of chaotic pathway home.
Yeah.
I'm picking up, I'm sort of like merging some meters here.
Okay.
So you'll notice there's a lot of internal rhymes.
Mm-hmm.
So ball and crawl, lies and rive, as kind of a almost rhyme. And so there's almost a ballad meter happening inside of the more strict iambic pentameter that I've maintained throughout the whole sonnet. And I was trying to capture that, like, kind of, again, like, to enhance the chaos, I guess, a little bit of that, while speeding it up a bit. So anyway, that's something else going on there where you have, if I might say, the first quatrain is the initial shift home,
sure,
right?
Yeah.
And then you've got this middle section. It's like a quatrain and a half, six lines, right? Where things are on the way back and it's chaotic.
Yeah.
And then the word but signals that final transition. Yeah.
Oh, I mean, I just love hearing you talk about this because I think it just shows how much thought and intentionality is. You can feel that in the poem. Right. And in most poetry, but to hear the person kind of break that down and explain, I think is super helpful. So thank you for doing that.
Yeah. And again, I just, because when I read it, it's like the first. Yeah. So anyway, I just hope that that's something useful for your listeners to pay attention, especially with formal poetry. Yep. It doesn't hurt to get a pencil and count things out a little if you've got an inkling, because sometimes there's some really cool things that poets can do within formal poetry that sometimes we forget about because there's a lot of preference for less formal poetry these days. And we forget that within the sort of confines of formal poetry, there's still a lot of room for creativity. So I'm always going to get off of my soapbox and be like, formal poetry's still good.
Well, and I think you are such a good practitioner of formal poetry. Because someone writing formal poetry in a contemporary style, I just think it's so great.
Thank you. That's so flattering.
Well, let's hear you read it again now. And yeah, we'll be all counting as we read.
But don't miss the meaning for the counting. Parable of the Lost. Quick breath, heartbeat, clock strike. Each metronome tick-tocks past paths that arch like R's bowl. Back by another route, by the crook's call home. A lost and found crossroad, the bowed soul's track. Where the cobwebbed coins glitter and panic sheep bawl, and the pigboy stench lingers, some walk, some crawl, smoke curls from coal brandished by angels, lips sloughing lies while fingers find ash to scatter and garments to rive. But look, as smog shifts and gray dawn gives way, and gold morning lifts her lash-curtained eyes. Green fields, still streams. And beyond, where the day breaks, adagio unfurls swelling song. Beloved one, return, rejoice, belong.
Thank you so much for reading and talking today.
Thank you, Rose. It was such an honor to be on the podcast again.
You can read Parable of the Lost by Bethany at reformjournal.com. Thanks for joining us today. Thanks for listening to the Reform Journal podcast, the poetry edition. Be sure to subscribe and rate us on iTunes, like us on Facebook, follow us on Twitter. And until the next time, explore all the great poetry on the Reform Journal website.